your love for Pastor Charles and I. We love you all so dearly. And as I've said many times, you know, God is so faithful to meet you in your different seasons of life. And just this church, our church, has been exactly for what I've needed in my soul in this season of life. And so just so thank you for how you've, just your faithfulness to love and just unconditionally love me and all my flaws. And so appreciate Pastor Charles going on this journey with me, putting up with me, tolerating me in this merge and formation of a new church. And I so witness with Mike in that we are in a season of alignment, a divine alignment, that our best days are yet to come. I was in Dothan yesterday, and so driving west for the first time, looking at all, I mean, just amazing for like 60 miles, just trees down everywhere, and just seeing the destruction and just kind of thinking about how, you know, what at times you think is so firm and so sure can quickly so change, you know, in life. And and truthfully, as I think I shared last sermon, you know, the battle as I'm approaching my 50th year of life next March in 2019, I've been reflecting a lot on my 40s. And as I've said, evaluating the 40s, if I look at my teens, my 20s, my 30s, and my 40s, the 40s was the most difficult and challenging decade of my life. And if I've talked to many friends my age in ministry, they would communicate similar, you know, thoughts in that regards. And you know, just to sum it all up, the battle for me became, will the future be better than the past? That's what the battle became in the depths of my soul. And so yesterday, riding down to Dothan, I kept listening over and over. Noah was like, can you play another song? I kept listening to Israel in New Breed, the song, The Ladder Will Be Greater. The Ladder Will Be Greater. And I was weeping as I was listening to it. And you know, when you're in those moments, it's not just that you're worshiping the Lord, but the Lord is speaking to you. And so so I'm not at a place, you know, the life of faith is sometimes we hope for what we do not see, you know, a lot of times. So sometimes you're in a place of just hope and faith, right? You're just hoping and you're hanging on by nothing else but hope and the goodness of God. And then sometimes in faith, you are seeing it. You know, the hope is no longer just in hope. Now you're at the place of, I see what it is that I've been hoping for. And I'm at a place to where I see the better future ahead. And so watch out, devil. In the next 10 years, we are here to kick some booty for Jesus. And so I'm super excited about that. Jean June, thank you for those kind words. When you brought up the witch and then our wives, I wasn't sure where you were going with that, but amazingly, you pulled that off so well. So great job. And I appreciate your faithfulness to have someone in today's society of disposable relationships and bouncing all over the place, to have someone put up with you and us for 20 years is an amazing testimony. And so when you get around Gene June and his wife and his kids and the chaos of all that that brings to you in that moment, you see nothing but a blessed and faithful man. And so I admire him so much. And appreciate his friendship and faithfulness throughout all the years. And we appreciate everyone, just all that you all bring in your different gifts and uniqueness to be what God has put us together to be. It's a church. It's a community of people. You know, church is not an order of service on Sunday morning. You know, America has reduced the thought of church down to an order of service on Sunday morning, and we are so much more than that. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. We are a people in our flaws who've been saved from our sins by Jesus Christ and redeemed, and now have a new identity, a new place in earth and in eternity in Jesus. And out of that together, the miracle is we get to represent him together. We are the church. We are the most powerful institution on planet Earth, probably next to a healthy and functioning family in regards to revealing God's glory. And so love the church. I'm excited about what God's doing. And in that theme of alignment, God's been putting on my heart this one thing thought of really helping us as individuals and us as a congregation understand what it is that we've been created to be and to do. I've read 3 books over this last year, and it's interesting how they all tied together. They all were very different, but tied together in a common thought of being in God's purpose. One of them was the One Thing book. It's about aligning your life in such a way that you're focused to produce incredible results in your life. The other one I read was Ken Do's Engaging the Culture, kind of a modern day thought of what it means to be, to do the work of an evangelist as the people of God out in our society today. How do we engage our culture in relevance with the most relevant message of all time, the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so, awesome book. You know, I was talking with a pastor friend in town, and we were just kind of talking about the state of the church and just kind of talking about our city and different things. And he said this statement. It was so powerful to me. It was so powerful. I love it. Because he was talking about how, like, we were just talking about how we are to be, we should be the people who are changing the world out on the forefront, the most relevant, the most impactful. You with me? I mean, we're not to be irrelevant people. And he said this. He goes, we've got the gospel. He goes, we've got the gospel. And he goes, it's, and we were talking about kind of the condition of America today. And he goes, man, it's not the gospel's fault. And when he said that, I'm like, that's such a powerful statement. It's so true. We have the greatest message in the history of the world. Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. It, you know, so all the dysfunction that we see in the world today, it's not the gospel's fault. The gospel is the answer. So I loved it when he said that. I was like so encouraged. Like, God, we've got, we're filled with such purpose. We're filled with such destiny. We're filled with such a wonderful message. How can we not be passionate about it? And so that was a great book. And then I just finished Bill Bennett's book called Let Love Lead. And really just insightful principles on how, he says it this way, how a leader should wear love and what that looks like. 21 chapters. You can read each one about 10 to 15 minutes, 21 different scriptural thoughts on how a leader wears love. And so so I am incredibly encouraged, incredibly excited to enter into 2019. I'm excited to turn 50, and I'm excited to be a part of this great church. And I am ready to continue to storm hell, as we've said, with a water pistol, if nothing else, and defeat, advance forward in defeating our foe called the devil. So with that, Lord, help us as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing we've been talking about when it was my turn to preach, what it means to understand your purpose and your destiny. Last time I preached, I talked about how God didn't give us 1,000 things to do, right? I've learned that with my sons. If anything I've learned, I can't give them 2 things to do at one time. I can't say that I have to say every time, fill up the dog's water bowl and empty the trash at the same time. Guess what gets done? Neither one, okay? I have to very intently, very focused, take out the garbage. It's all over the kitchen now. Or have you noticed the dog gagging and the bowl empty? You know, let's think of nothing else on planet Earth till that's taken care of. And so I've learned that, man, a focus, a one thing thought is so important, getting things done. God didn't give us 1,000 things to do. He didn't. He really gave us one commandment and one commission to live by. And that's it. And really, I feel like for us, God is really exhorting us to align our lives, to live by that great commandment, and to fulfill that great commission. And as we do, he'll do amazing things in us and through us. But not only that, the great blessing for you as an individual is he's going to do things in your life that you know when he saved you and called you and you began to get close with him and he began to stick things in you that you knew had to be of another universe. It had to be of God because you would never think thoughts like this. God's dreams, God's plans for you are bigger than you would ever think of yourself. As God began to place those things inside of you, he is beginning to renew that and restore that again. God's not done with you. God's not done with us. In fact, he's only just begun. He's only just begun. Isn't that an encouraging word for our congregation? Because the truth of it is, if you walked in on Sunday morning and kind of looked at us, you would see, okay, we're kind of a certain demographic and age now. And maybe that means, and when you look at, you know, church statistics and things like this, maybe we've lost our relevance and certain influence in society. God's saying no. God's saying this has been a great setup. All of your life, all of our lives have prepared us for this moment together. See, y'all shouldn't have started praying prophetically because now the prophetic is coming. He's prepared us all our moment for this moment to be together. What a great compliment in the back from, hey, love how you and Pastor Charles work together. I mean, it's taken him 70 years and me 50 years to be refined to be able to do that together. Yes. We were like, why didn't we come together 10 years ago or 15 years ago? Because we would have probably killed one another back then. I mean, it's just true. But God in his perfect timing brings us together to do something great for him. He says, I'm not done with you. The best is yet to come. The latter will be greater. And here we find ourselves today. You know, I said it a couple weeks ago. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to be just a church man, right? I don't want to be institutionalized where, you know, all we think about is our comfort in regards to how we feel when we're together. I want to be so much bigger and beyond that. I want to think about how we can reach the world for Jesus. God's been stirring that in me again. So much bigger. Do you know our influence? Think about when he called his disciples into the Great Commission. He didn't just say, man, influence people in your neighborhood. He didn't just say influence people in your place of employment around the, you know, around the lake or wherever else, you know, around your carpenter shop or wherever else you were hanging out. He gave them this vision: go into all the world and make disciples. It was a world vision. And we searched and prayed for months until finally the deadline was coming. And we go, we don't know what to name this church in this merge. And God gave us go to. He gave us Matthew 28. Of all the things we could have named our church, we named it the crazy name go to in the thought of going to all the world and making disciples. You know, I believe that in my mind. I had lost that in my heart of saying, how is that going to continue to happen? As I shared, I used to live my month in this city, in two other cities, and in South Africa during the year. I mean, it was just like, and I don't like to get out of my routine, and found myself there ministering to the world. God is stirring us again to say, you're going to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational expression of my kingdom in this city and beyond. I got a call this week, just out of the blue. A pastor friend of mine from South Africa that I hadn't talked to in over 10 years, he calls me, and he had gotten out of ministry in this decade, and now he's doing full-time consulting work with businesses and with the top-level athletes in South Africa, cricket, rugby, and soccer. And he calls me, and he's forming, it's called Think Sport. And so he goes in, does consulting on how to develop right mindsets, what's it look like in developing a persevering spirit, how to have self-control, how to be a lead as a good captain, different coaching techniques and things like that. So does these worldwide webinars, all right? So he wants me to sit on his faculty. So I begin sharing with him about what's been going on in regards to reaching athletes and different things like that. We were on the phone for 45 minutes. He is crying 25 minutes of the conversation, crying, because the vision of God in his soul is coming alive. Have you ever wept with the Lord in his presence when you know that you know that you know he is there with you? and what you have been formed to do, you are right in the center and right in the middle of. And now, November 7th, I'm going to find myself on a phone call, a webinar, with some of the top athletes and coaches in the whole world. In the whole world.
Yes.
I thought that had died. I thought that had died. And all I have prayed and asked for going into this new year is, God, align my life. Align it. Align it so that I will be in the center of what it is that you've created me to do. Focus me, God, so that every day I'm doing only what it is that I see you doing and the uniqueness of who I am. And as I've said, how do I know? I don't need any more apologetic books. I don't need any more seminars or debates or anything else like that in regards to if there's a God or not. Here's how I know there's a God. Because he uses me. He uses me. And that's how you all know there's a God too. Because in your grace, you've put up with me going, man, somehow God uses Pastor Ron. Yeah, you're shaking your heads back there. Amen. And that's the cool thing about growing older and being secure. You're secure in who you are and who you are not. And all I want to do, man, is I just want to inspire. I want to encourage. I want to challenge people to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. To be secure in that. And to be passionate about seeing others come to know him. And let every other priority, whether it's your physical or financial or nutritional needs or whatever else it may be, let them, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and not worrying, let them be met by him as we're about what it is that he wants us to do. That's how God wants us to live. Not out of the fears, not out of the insecurities of our lives and what we don't have. He wants us to live by faith in who he is and what he's called us to be. That is the great battle of life. Are you with me?
Amen.
That is the great, great battle of life. And we have an enemy, the devil, who all the devil tries to do. See, the devil doesn't beat us in his power over us. Are you with us? He beats us in deception.
Yes.
And his deception is this. He doesn't want us to understand who we are in him. Because when we do, he has no authority and no power over our lives. I was talking with another friend of mine a week ago, reconnected after 30 years. Last time we were together, I won't even tell you what we were doing. He and his family are serving Jesus passionately now. Passionately. So we're talking about it. We're talking about all the things we've been through. He said, you're my only friend after all these years that I can hang out with and have fun with and talk about Jesus with and talk about like casting out devils and different things like that. He goes, you're my only friend I can do that. And so we were talking about deliverances and I was telling him about all the different experiences over the years in ministry. And I said, you know what's so amazing is that we've got the kind of power that all we've got to do to the devil is say, in the name of Jesus, and that thing is gone. I mean, it's the name. You know, my name doesn't evoke much power or fear. You know what I mean? Like, I can't get my kids sometimes to do what I ask them to do. But the name of Jesus, it is this name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's who we get to represent. And scripture tells us it's the plans of the Lord that stand firm forever.
Amen.
It's his purpose.
Yes.
Throughout all generations.
Yes.
It's his purpose.
Yes.
I want to be aligned to his purpose.
Amen.
I want everything removed in my life. Every thought, every insecurity, every fear, everything that's not of Jesus removed from my life.
Yes.
So that I can run this race. In such a way to win the prize. In such a way to win the prize. You know, why would we give our affection? Why would we give our energy to anything else but him? You know, he's the only one that satisfies. He's the only one that fulfills. He is the only one that is significant. It's the only one that matters. When it's all said and done, the only thing that will matter in planet Earth is this, and in the world, in eternity, in the new heavens and in the earth. Do you know the only thing that will matter? The only thing that will matter is, do you know him? And probably more importantly, does he know you? It's the only thing that matters. And it's time for us to give our love, our time, our affection, our devotion, the best of who we are. No matter where you find yourself at in this phase of life, no matter what energy level you feel you possess, to give your best to Jesus and watch him do what he does. Bring increase, bring multiplication, bring the manifestation of his kingdom and his blessing to you right here, right now. We are the ones on planet Earth left to bring the blessings of the kingdom to the rest of the world. It happens no other way except through God's people. What a great stewardship we have. So why would we be so affectionate about anything else? You know, the fall time is always an interesting time for me as we approach it. You know, as we come out of summer, that longing for the weather to change. Praise you, Jesus, for this weekend. The longing, especially having three sons who play baseball all through the summer. I mean, it's, you know, I'm standing baseball fields. I don't know who designed them, but in the next life, I'm going to design baseball fields. I'm going to make sure they got shade. I find trees like this pole, and I just follow it all day long. This button knows it's not button, right? Just fried all summer long, okay? And so, so it's an interesting time as we come into the fall. You're longing for that cool weather. And then there's excitement all of a sudden in our city about FSU football. And whether you like sports or not or whatever, it's contagious. Are you with me? Because everybody starts to dress up and talk about it and post it on social media like, man, life has been so insignificant for the last 8 months, but now it's really going to be fulfilling because the football season for college is here. And, you know, as a pastor over the years and, man, in a college town like Florida State and FAMU, one of the great challenges, can I get an amen, Pastor Charles, to this, is preaching on Sunday morning after Saturday night football games in Tallahassee because people have already worshiped their God. And so they have nothing left except to drag in and with a religious mindset and at best maybe a guilt trip or maybe a true sincere love for Jesus, but I'm worn out to throw crumbs to God on Sunday morning. Are you with me? Welcome to pastoring in the religious South in a college football town. And so you pray through that and you work through that for 25 years, right? And so as you pray, you know, it starts to bug you, man. I'm an athlete. I'm a sportsman. In fact, in the alignment of my life, the majority of my focus is reaching athletes at all levels, youth, college, you know, professional, whatever else. So I am not dogging athletics at all. I feel called to it. Are you with me? But the idolatry in sports drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. And it grieves the heart of God. And where it's gone with money at the college level and where it's gone with just, you know, our time and attention and devotion, it just drives me crazy, okay? So everybody's so excited, right? And here comes life. And I'm watching the Clemson FSU game yesterday and like, the stadium's empty. I'm like, what happened? Where's your God now? And again, I try to think from a Christian perspective. Are you with me? I try to think from a Christian's perspective. And I try to think like, man, like this is weird. Like this is something, what does your affections and your devotion follow? What follows your affections and your devotions? There's two things that follow that in your life. Okay? your time and your money. Follow that which you are affectionate and passionate about. Are you with me? I mean, that's just very simple. That's why the tithe is so important. This isn't a message on tithing. It's just the tithe reveals what's really in your heart. It's for us, not for God. Are you with me? Like, God goes, I need your money, I need your money, I need your money. No, God doesn't need anything. He owns it all. It's already his. It's for our hearts to not be greedy so we remember why it is we exist and where it all came from. Okay, sorry for that tangent. But I look at it and I go, wait. Man, like, I know people. Man, I know people who've given millions of dollars to Florida State football. They're friends of mine. Are you with me? I know people who've done that. How many people know people who've done that in the city? Yeah, you know people. You know these people. We know these people. Millions. And who spend their whole life planning for this part of the year. And the way they rearrange their lives and travel and do different things to participate in a sporting event, it's just, I can't believe it. Like, people can't believe that I facilitate three sons in travel baseball. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe they do it. And so I'm thinking, man, if this is something you really love, if this is something you've given your tithe to and everything else you own, and if this is something that you put so much time into, man, when they're struggling the most, why do you abandon them? I go, look, I don't go when we're winning and I don't go when we're losing. So I can preach like this, but I'm going, I don't get it. I go, the time they need you the most is when you leave the stadium. I go, that's just how the world is. It's just how the world is. Welcome to idolatry and how quickly it falls and fades. And our whole world system is set up like that. Like, why would we be passionate about that? I'm going, our God, our Jesus is not that way. At our worst, at our most disappointing times, when we were still sinners, Scripture said Christ died for us. See, that's what's kept me all these years. And the struggle and the disappointments. Come on, pastoring a church, man. I'm thankful for those who stayed, but you know how much it hurt those who left? It hurts. It hurts. Yes, I know I'm the problem. Yes, I know I'm not the perfect leader, but I love you. It hurts. And through all of that, what keeps you when it's all said and done is Christ and Christ alone. It's for his honor. It's for his glory. This is not Pastor Charles' church. This is not Ron's church. This is Jesus' church. He is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that puts us, the living stones or the bricks, together to fill it with this Holy Spirit for his glory, not just for an order of service on Sunday, not for our comfort and convenience, not for what we can name ourselves denominationally, for the reality that we are his people, his family, and out of that, we gather for a couple reasons: to worship him and to encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to be who we are out there. And let me tell you, man, it is shifting. It has shifted. The church, the way it's been done in America, has died. It has died. The church is like those nice roses we buy on Valentine's Day or whatever else in that vase. Man, they look good for a while, but man, they are dead. They're dead. And now as you look at the church in America and drive through our city, look, drive through it, you see what it is that, man, it looks like roses that's been in a vase for several years. And there's no influence, there's no impact in regards to the institutions in our society anymore. How's the church impacting government right now? Man, I can't even turn on the news anymore, man. It is like a talk show. I mean, Sting was right. Oh, it's unbelievable. And the amazing thing is you go, you know, there's got to be a God, because how haven't we just totally destroyed ourselves when you listen to those people talk? And you know what the motive is. It's all selfish, power, agenda-driven. There's no servant heart and spirit of unity for what's best. And it's just, how's the entertainment world doing? Man, to find a good movie? Man, to find a movie that has the family together and is principle-based and good luck. Man, how's the sports world doing as far as representing Christianity, man? We don't even, I mean, the chaos that's there in the NFL now and all that, I mean, it's chaos. Why? Because Christians aren't being who they're supposed to be, salt and light in our institutions today. Let me tell you, God's changing that. He's saying those who want to be in their just comfort of the order of their service on Sunday mornings, you can die out and come to heaven and I will still love you, but you've lost your saltiness. And here's the most discouraging scripture in the Bible. Jesus says this: there is nothing more irrelevant, nothing that is least impactful, nothing that is more worthless than a Christian who has lost its saltiness. That is a scripture to us, the believers. Are you with me? And he says, when your salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for what? Nothing. It is to be what? Thrown out and trampled under feet. Welcome to the influence of the American church. The world just trampling under our lack of saltiness in the world today. And God says, you want to die out? I'll love you because the blood of Jesus proves that, and that's fine. You don't earn your way to heaven, but I'm looking for people who want to have influence and be out there in the world today. And the whole paradigm of doing church, the whole paradigm of what it means to be a Christian, God's renewing that in the 21st century to raise up once again the warrior, the soldier. Because whether you like it or not, look, there's a lot of things that happen when we do this, when we ask you to come out of your seat and come down and pray and either get saved or get saved, meaning you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and you're saved by what he did for you on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection. That's awesome. Or you come to get your life right because you're living in sin or disobedience. Man, that's awesome what happens internally inside of you. That's incredible. But our responsibility in training and equipping is this: we're equipping you for something, not to sit and listen to me and think about where you're going to eat more than listening to me. If that's what you do, I don't know. But here's what it is. Here's what it's for. You come here to be engaged into this great battle. Amen. Why do you think it's so hard? Why is it so hard on earth to do the right thing? Have you ever tried to align your life to be in the will of God and it seems like what else is going on? Look, just commit for a day. Don't do it, but think about it. Commit to foolishness for a day. It's like everything just opens up and becomes so easy. Foolishness is so easy to fall in. It's the wide road, right? But the narrow road of living right, man, that's when it's like all hell breaks loose. Why? Because there's a real battle that we're living in. And God wants us to rise above our fears, our insecurities, our worries, our busyness of life, to remember what it is that we're saved for and join him in this great battle. See, when you come to hear, you're not just coming for your comfort. You're not just coming for the messages. You're not just coming for the programs. Man, you are coming to enlist yourself into this fight for Jesus. And in God's wisdom, you know, you wonder why God left certain things. Why did he leave the devil on earth? You wonder, man, why did God, you know, why does God allow things at times to be so difficult? Man, the Israelites had to learn. God could have took them one journey. He took them another way. Why, Pastor Charles? Because he had to teach them battle. Yes. They had to go through war. Yes. He took them through the desert. Why? Because he had to reveal to them who they really were inside their souls. And it's the trials, it's the difficulties, it's the battles that show us who we really are. And here's the amazing thing. It's not like God needs a million people in his church to do his will. At the end of it all, it was Joshua and Caleb who were still standing at the river of Jordan. And God says, take my ark and take who's left and march in. I'll split the waters. I'll do all this. And with less numbers, they walk into the most powerful fortified city. And God says, I got your back. March around it. Praise me for 7 days. The walls are coming down. And all of a sudden, the land begins to wake up again. That these people are God's people. We better get out of the way. That hasn't changed for us. That is still our destiny. Even more so because of the blood of Jesus today. How can we let the world just go to hell and sit back and more complain over our comfort? Jesus doesn't like it. He wants us out there engaged in this battle. I'm done. I'm spitting. I'm foaming. I'm done. Praise team, come up. Come up, praise team. That's what you get for praying for me before. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we remember your scripture in Psalm 33:11 that says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of your heart through all generations. So Lord, here we are, standing, still standing, and together because of you. Because of your purpose and because of your heart for us. Jesus, we don't look to our own wisdom. We don't look to our own strength. We don't look to our own circumstances. We don't look to our own budgets. Lord, we look to you. And we believe what was prayed this morning, what was spoken prophetically over us, Lord, that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. All of our life, everything we've been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, has prepared us for such a time as this. Lord, I'm asking that you would divinely align us. Lord, I'm asking that you would unify us. Lord, I'm asking that every single person in this church and the uniqueness and their personality and gifting would come to a hundredfold fruition in service and devotion to you and your people and the lost people of this world. And Lord, I pray that there would be a contagious environment in here, Lord, where people in the right way, Lord, just like they do for football games, I gotta go, I gotta be a part, I gotta be the environment. Once again, it would be the community of believers that would be the most contagious environment in earth because you and your presence and your purpose are there, Lord. So we thank you for that. Thank you for that. Prayer people, if you would, prayer partners, prayer leaders, if you would come forward. Whew. As always in this time, you know, my greatest prayer always is, Lord, just use me to communicate your heart to people. And I've been praying a lot lately. Lord, I pray, Lord, daily, Lord, save somebody, save somebody. So in these opportunities, I just love to always give first and foremost an opportunity. If you need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, would you raise your hand? Just want to give you an opportunity to do that. While we're just in this attitude of prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, thinking about the Lord. Is it time for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? No more playing games. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Second group of people I'd like to pray for is just, you are in a time also of divine alignment. Divine alignment. And you know there's things that God's aligning in your life. And you just stand, if you just acknowledge that and say, Lord, here I am. Much like Isaiah, you feel the Lord reaching down, touching you, cleansing you, setting you apart and launching you into this new season. What it is you've been created for, the better. I want you to stand with me. I just want to pray. I just want to seal this. Just stand with me. I'm going to seal it. Seal this moment in prayer. Divine alignment. It's time to connect. We're not going to operate out of the disappointments of the past. We're going to operate out of the principles and the truth of God's scripture. We're going to rise above that together. You know, I didn't get to it. I will get to it in the days to come. But John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus' last prayer for us was that we'd be one, we'd be unified. Lord, let our one thing together be that we are unified in living this great commandment and fulfilling this great commission. And let it be to your honor, let it be to your glory, and let it be to the benefit, Lord, of all those who don't know you. Lord, the church is the institution on earth that you created to exist for its non-members. Lord, we don't exist for us. We exist for those who don't know you. And so, Lord, we just stand and say, here we are, Lord, with our hands lifted up and our hearts given to you. Here we are, Lord. Here we are, Lord. As you are sent into the world, send us, God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. If you need prayer this morning, please come forward and get prayer. Seal that through prayer and agreement what God is doing in your heart. Thank you so much for your love and appreciation. Have a great rest of your week. God bless you.